From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we would love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It is 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing just great, Jack. Thank you. Great to be with you and our listeners.
I have an email from Mark here. He says, after Lazarus was resurrected, was there any record of him discussing what he experienced for the time he was dead?
That is not recorded in the scriptures, so we don't have anything in that regard.
Well, that was easy. Not very time-consuming, but easy.
Good, quick answer, yes.
David writes in, I'm writing in from Orlando, Florida, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130. I have not heard a good answer or analogy to how we have free will if God knows every choice we're going to make before we make it. And if you could please find a way to explain it to me, that would be greatly appreciated. God bless, David.
Well, this is a good question, and it comes up, and it's basically saying, since God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, so therefore, how is it that anything we do has not already been determined by God, since all power flows from him and all knowledge he possesses? So the idea would be, if he knows, for instance, that tomorrow you're going to, you know, wake up at 7 a.m. as opposed to 6 a.m., how is it that that's your free decision and not something that God planned for you? And the answer is, well, because that's the way God made us. He made us in his image and likeness. He gave us the gift of free will. He told Adam and Eve that they needed to obey the rules that he set. Precisely because they weren't robots or automatons who would simply do anything that God said. They're not programmed such as a robot would be. So they have to make the choice. It's evident and clear from the Bible and the whole of Scripture and Christian history that man is a free agent, that he's responsible for his actions, and that God has given him this freedom. So the fact that God knows what happens in the future doesn't mean that he determines what will happen in the future. For us, that may be a little hard to understand, but it's an aspect of the way God has made us.
You know, Father, part of this is a mystery, and we won't. There's a certain point to which we will maybe be able to understand in this life, but probably a point that we're not going to get beyond in this life. And I once heard someone describe this situation as being as if God were looking down on a race and he could see every instant of that race all at once. And it said that he could still have that knowledge and look and see all of that without influencing the outcome of the race. What do you think of that?
That's not a bad analogy. We could better say but without determining the outcome of the race. Because God could, you know, God favors people. You know, if you take the analogy of the pursuit of holiness, God blesses some people with many graces that are not given to others. They're given to that person. So God does try to influence us in the right direction, but in the end, it's our decision to go back to the race. It's our decision, number one, to lace up the sneakers and start running. It's our decision not to stop running, and it's our decision to compete as hard as we can. That may mean we win the race. It may not. It may mean someone else who is in a similar position but, you know, beats us in arriving at the finish line. So, yeah, the fact that God knows and sees everything doesn't mean that he controls everything.
And then one other question I wanted to get your take on about this whole subject, and this really may be more of a commentary on my recognition of my own humanity compared to maybe what other people have of their own humanity. But I wonder sometimes if this isn't such a difficult concept for us to get our arms around because we can't imagine ourselves looking at a situation like that and not dipping our finger into making the outcome happen.
Well, you know, it's yes. It's, put it this way, it'd be sort of like if you, you know, if you have a child who's involved in a race and you want him to win, you might say, well, you know, if I already know the outcome that he's not going to win, maybe I can change things, you know, so that the future happens in a different way. But, you know, that number one, that's not possible for human beings, and that's not how God is. You know, since God made us free, it's his will that we make free decisions. Now, his will is that we make good free decisions, meaning he doesn't want us to commit sin. God is not the origin of any sin. That's our human bad choice, our bad decision to do something that's wrong. But that we can't blame that on God. God gave us the ability to make the good decisions. He wants us to freely cooperate with his grace. So we're not robots. We're creatures with knowledge and free will. But God has told us this is the way you're supposed to exercise them. And in that regard, he's influencing us, and he gives us help to do the hard things that are good, but it's up to us to do them.
And here is a great email from an anonymous emailer. Actually, it's from Dolores, excuse me. She says, if I remember it correctly, you told a caller that some people who worry do so partly because they don't believe God loves them enough. I've had a problem with worry my entire life, and I have never felt safe. I'm a cradle Catholic and love going to adoration. Can you expound on what you said so I can apply it to my life? How can I learn to let God love me so I feel safe? What practical things can I do? I've been comforted listening to you. Thank you.
Well, what a wonderful caller, and what a good question she's asking. Yes, we basically have to say that God made me, put me here, and he loves me. He died for me on the cross. He gives me grace and the opportunity to, you know, serve him in this life. So the things that are troubling us, we shouldn't make those the focus of our attention. And, you know, part of the problem is that life, for some people, and this is a temptation, we say, since we fail so often, we say, well, God must be so disappointed in me that he's losing patience with me. But that's not the case. You know, God gives us right up to the moment of our death the opportunity to love and serve him, to repent of our sins, to perform virtuous acts, to make, you know, prayerful self-oblation, giving ourselves anew to God each day. So, yeah, I guess the practical application of it is, say, don't let the concerns you have about sins and failures obscure the clear belief and acting on that belief, which is that God loves and forgives and helps me at every single moment. All I have to do is turn to him and say, thank you, Lord, help me. Help me to put into effect what I know to be true. And some people do. They worry themselves to death. And, you know, stop worrying and start living. That was the title of a Dale Carnegie book. But I think it has a spiritual application very clearly. Don't worry such that you lose your peace of soul. If you're deprived of peace of soul, but you know that you're trying to do God's will, then you basically say, well, I'm going to let God evaluate how well I'm doing it, but that's what I'm trying to do.
Do you find that we as humans in this fallen state tend to, I think sometimes we hold parts of ourselves back like this because we're fearful of what God might require of us if we turn everything over to Him.
That's another great point. It's certainly true. I mean, if the Lord wants us to make a sacrifice because our, you know, it's indicated by the circumstances of our life, we should say basically, okay, I'm going for it. I mean, I think of Mother Angelica. She was convinced that God wanted her to found a monastery in the South, and she went ahead and did it. It wasn't easy, and you know, once she got the monastery going, she said, well, now God wants me to broadcast the message of the gospel on radio. So she went out and got a radio station. It wasn't easy, but she did it. Yeah. The Lord expects a lot, but He gives a lot. Never forget that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Give us a call. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, all your favorite EWTN programs are available right now on demand, day or night, on Facebook. So if you find yourself being a bit of a Facebook junkie, even if maybe you've given it up for Lent when we get into the Easter season here in about 10 days, you can watch on your computer, you can watch on the Facebook app on your phone. EWTN truly is everywhere. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Plenty of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls on Open Line Thursday. Jen writes in, Father Murray, I'm new to the church and trying to learn more about it and whether or not to join. As I listen to different sermons and talks, I am realizing that I don't understand what grace is. I hear it different ways. To die in grace, grace is from Mary, God grant me grace, obtain grace through prayers. Can you give me an explanation of what grace is, according to the church, and why it's so important, and the difference of how the word is used?
Sure. Well, that's a very good question. Grace does have different meanings. You know, we say grace before meals. We use the adjective gracious to describe someone who's polite and mannerly. But in the Catholic Church, grace is a created share in God's own life. It's a supernatural gift. It's something that God gives to us. And there are different types of grace. So grace is given to us. We call them particular graces that are given to us to prompt us to, you know, do good acts. So, we can say, I received a grace from God to perform an act of kindness toward a poor person that I encountered in the street. Then we have, grace that's sanctifying grace that's abiding in the soul. And that basically means that we're in a state of friendship with God, living friendship with the Lord. And that begins with baptism. The sanctifying grace given with the sacrament of baptism establishes us in friendship with God, and then we try to maintain that by avoiding mortal sin and growing in virtue, making use of the graces that God sends us to perform good works. So think about grace as being, a share in God's own life. You know, God is supreme, but in His graciousness and His goodness, He gives us a share in His own life, and that allows us to gain merit in the sight of the Lord, to do things that are pleasing to the Lord, to help us to grow in holiness, to conform us to Christ. The goal of grace really is to make us become one with Christ, united with Him, and we do that by imitating the Lord, and we need God's help to do that. That's what grace does for us.
God bless you, Jen. Thank you so much for that thoughtful question. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. 888-288-3986. Joe is up first today in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Joe, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, guys. Quick question. So as a younger Catholic coming back into the faith and really trying to understand it more and trying to get into the Bible more, concerning Bible study, where would be a good place to start? Because, I'm trying to read it, but there's so many books, and then I kind of get scrambled because I don't know where to, go from one book to another. Any help would be appreciated.
Sure. Well, I can say, as for the Bible itself, I highly recommend, as our frequent listeners will know, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible.
As soon as he said that, I said, oh, he's teeing it up for Father Murray.
Scott Hahn and his associates, Dr. John Bergsma and Professor Mitch, they have done a great job in providing a commentary, meaning that the text is there, and then beneath the text is a series of footnotes explaining the Bible. And then there are also little essays that are sprinkled in the different chapters. So Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, that's a great place.
Old and New Testament now available.
Exactly. The whole Bible, it's available. They have both the normal size version. They've just come out with a more condensed version, in the sense that it's a smaller one. It's easier to handle.
It's less than $100. This is for my money, Father Murray, this is the best value in the Catholic world.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. I can't praise this Bible enough. I'm kind of going through it right from the beginning. I've read most of the New Testament one, but I'm going through the whole Bible now, and I'm learning so many things, precisely because these men are true scholars. They're faithful Orthodox. They believe in the doctrine of the faith. So they explain in the Bible what's there. So apart from that, though, there are other books, and I'll go back and say that Brant Petrie, John Bergsma, and Scott Hahn have published many individual books explaining what goes on in the Bible in relation to Catholic teaching. So if you want to know about Marian devotion, the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, Jesus, the Jewish roots of Mary, the Jewish roots of the Church, those three authors, Scott Hahn, Brant Petrie, John Bergsma, great places to start, and you'll have plenty of stuff to read.
How's that, Joe?
Hey, that's perfect. Then last quick question. Do you yourself have a favorite book in the Bible, or one that resonates with you maybe more than the others?
Well, that's a great question. I have to say the Gospel of St. John is probably my favorite because there's so much teaching in there, so many doctrines that are very helpful. But all of Scripture is wonderful. And as a priest, I have to preach on it every Sunday. So the better I know it, the better we hope the result for the people in the pews. But for everybody, I would always say start with the four Gospels and then expand outward from that. If you learn the basic story of the life of Christ and the apostles and the early church, then you can go to look at the roots and prophecy in the Old Testament, and then you can look at St. Paul's letters, the Acts of the Apostles. That'll help you see how the early Christians understood what Jesus said in relation to what had been predicted in the Old Testament.
God bless you, Joe. We really appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Marianne is up next in Camino, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Marianne, thanks for calling back. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Well, thank you both, and God bless you, and I'm so grateful that you're there. If I could make one comment and one question. The comment I was going to say is kind of just the last email, one of the few emails you mentioned about, not feeling that God is helping you or you're not worthy. It brought me right back to this point. Thank God, about 35, 40 years ago, I came back to the church, I believe, through Medjugorje. Through God, but Medjugorje. And so it's been a struggle, of course. I always thought I'd be holy by now, and I'm not. But I remember going into adoration, and honest to God, everybody in there, I was like, oh, great, they're here. God's not going to listen to me because they're so good. And I truly have that. And then as time progressed, I remember hearing something about how the devil likes you to think you're not worthy and stuff. So as soon as I feel that way, which I do a lot, I just remember, no, I'm not giving this. I trust in you, Jesus. I'm like almost defiant against the evil part that wants me to despair. And it has helped me so much. I just won't go there. And believe me, I mean, I struggle with it, but it's very easy to feel you're not worth it because you're not. And if I could physically talk about it, I would say it's hard to lift your eyes to God. And you just do. Because you said, you promise? I believe you. That's the statement.
Good.
The question I have is, I think God is, you know, sometimes you don't think you've got a problem with something, and then all of a sudden you're doing something, and it's like, hey, God's pointing this out. So, how do you not judge? I had an incident. Well, always. I just realized I probably always do that. You categorize people. And I don't mean to. If someone would ask me, I absolutely do not judge anybody. I want them all to go to heaven, all that. But you do, whether we like it or not. And in this day and age with certain personalities doing certain things, it's very difficult to not go, oh, she's one of them. Or that kind of thing. So I had an incident. I was on vacation, and this lady, I'm not going to tell her circumstances, but I had just kind of judged her by the way she was acting and her circumstances. And then I thought, what the hell am I doing? I'm not going to say anything to her. It's not going to be an outward, but in my head, I categorized her. And I don't know how, besides prayer, of course, I'm bringing it to God, and I told him, hey, I heard that. But how do you not judge?
Right. Well, it's a great question. It comes up a lot because, of course, Christ said, judge not lest ye be judged. But what Christ means here is don't condemn. Don't assume that you know the state of soul of this person. Don't dismiss this person because of your observation of their behavior or their words, such that you think you've arrived at, you know, the evaluation that God himself has of that person. Because the Lord does want us to use our powers of judgment. That's absolutely clear. In the scriptures, different parables, he then asks people to react to the story. He wants them to make a judgment. You know, for instance, the parable about the man who had two sons. One said, Father, I'll go and do what you ask, and doesn't do it. And then the one who says, I won't do it, and goes and does it. We're supposed to judge which one actually did the will of the father in that case. And that's an analogy for us. And it's a lesson for us. So we do have to judge. And judgment is not wrong, but rash judgment is. So the mere fact that you see someone in a circumstance and you think their behavior is suspicious, it's good to observe and try to figure out what's going on. But don't rashly judge simply because you say, well, that person's dressed poorly. For instance, they're in the store to rob, blah, blah. No, maybe they don't have the same standards that you might have as regards how you dress in public. But on the matters of, you know, moral significance in life, we are supposed to judge the behavior of others so as to engage in the spiritual work of mercy, which is to rebuke a sinner. So, if you're responsible, let's say, for your child or your grandchildren, and you see them doing something wrong, you absolutely have to make a judgment and say to them, don't do that. And then teach them that it's wrong to do things that offend God. So, it's, you know, charity doesn't mean that we are going to eliminate our power of rationality. And then as we have to judge the behavior of criminals, for instance. That's why we have courts and judges. And we have to support, what's lawful and moral and right. And that will involve a negative judgment on people who commit crimes and do evil acts.
God bless you, Marianne. Thank you so much for the phone call. We appreciate it today. We've still got plenty of time for your calls here on this Open Line Thursday, and we've got a couple of open phone lines for you. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still some open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Next up is Daisy in the great state of Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Daisy, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just finished my Bible in a year that I started last Lent, and the next thing I'd really like to do is read through a chronological Bible, but I'm having a hard time finding a Catholic chronological Bible. There are Protestant ones, but I would really like to have one that has all of the books in the chronological order. Is there such a thing, a Catholic chronological Bible, a physical? I know there are like reading plans that you can follow, but I'd really like a book.
I'm not familiar with that, so I can't answer it. I do know there are, of course, Bible studies which tell you, you know, situate each Bible book in the history of the people of Israel and then Christ and the New Testament. But yes, I'm not familiar with a Catholic chronological Bible. Perhaps some of our listeners might be and could notify us.
Yeah, sorry about that, Daisy. I am not familiar, but what you may do, the best advice I can give you in the short term here, if you go to EWTNRC.com, that's EWTNRC.com, that's our religious catalog, and just do a quick search of Catholic Chronological Bibles, and hopefully maybe something will come up for you there that they can help you with. Thanks so much for the phone call today. We really appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Bob called in, Father, and he was unable to hold. He said, Father, how do I become a better follower of Christ? I was reading about the Pharisee and the publican, and not only did I realize I'm prideful like the Pharisee, but at least he could say there were sins he wasn't committing. What do I do?
Well, the way to become a better Catholic is to, you know, practice your faith more consistently and to deepen your knowledge of the faith and to, you know, try to add to your lifestyle, you know, charitable works, more prayer, more reception of the sacraments. In other words, your daily schedule, you've got work and family and other obligations, but we need to fit in those things which will help us come closer to God. So, you know, I always recommend to people, if you can go to daily Mass, please do so. I recommend frequent confession once a month. That's a great practice. Praying the rosary every day, reading from the scriptures every day. These are good spiritual practices, will put you deeper in touch with the faith. Beyond that, you have spiritual reading. And then on the activity side, you know, to seek out charitable efforts, be volunteer at some kind of Catholic place, a parish, a school, soup kitchen, shelter. And then just consider that your everyday life gives you so many opportunities to show your love to God by treating your neighbor well, by assisting people, by paying special attention to the sick and the poor. So there's a lot you can do. It's you know, this is where it's helpful, and when you go to confession, maybe get some guidance from the priest. But putting those things into effect will draw you closer to God, help you to appreciate the gift of faith even more.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Sue. In the great state of Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. And Sue has a suggestion I should have thought of myself. Sue, you're on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. I just wanted to make a suggestion based on two calls I heard. Is the Jeff Cavins, the Bible Timeline Bible Study by Ascension Press. I think it would help the caller that was looking for a comprehensive, because he said he didn't know where to start in the Bible. I think it lays it out really well from, you know, Genesis to Revelation. And also the caller that wanted a chronological, because the Bible timeline is actually a timeline, so it shows where in time all these things are occurring. I think it would help both those callers.
Thank you,
Sue.
That's
wonderful.
Yeah, that's a great suggestion. And I know that Jeff Cavins, who's a wonderful brother in Christ, he collaborated with one of your heroes, Father Dr. Scott Hahn, on quite a bit of his work.
Yep, no, Jeff Cavins is another one of those people who's doing so much good for the church and for souls by making use of his knowledge and his, you know, depth of wisdom. So, yeah, that's wonderful. Great. Thank you for calling in, Sue.
So, Joe, if you're still listening, Daisy, if you're still listening, that would be an outstanding suggestion for both of you, the Bible Timeline by Jeff Cavins. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Sean is watching on YouTube, and he says, "Dear Father Gerald, who can cure my addiction, me, God, or Jesus?"
Well, God and Jesus are the same because we believe in one person, in one God in three persons. So Jesus is the second person of the Trinity made incarnate. So, you know, turning to God, turning to Jesus will give you grace and strength to get over an addiction. And, you know, so an addiction is a habitual behavior. It's something that becomes so entwined in your life that you feel as if you're unable to stop doing whatever that behavior is. So asking God his grace, and then, you know, using your rationality to seek the human helps that will provide support so that the prayers that you're asking God to answer will also extend to a willingness to say, "Lord, you know, steer me in the right direction. Give me courage to, you know, if you're addicted to alcohol, for instance, you know, to find AA or some other type of support group." And, you know, that's going to help. But we should always be conscious that when we have behaviors that are self-destructive, that have become so habitual, that we do need help from others, starting with God and our neighbor, and be humble enough to say, "Lord, I am, you know, powerless on my own to end this behavior. Give me your strength and give me some helpers." And then when God puts a helper in your way, such as, you know, a place to go for drug or alcohol treatment or support groups, then to say, "Yes, I want to be part of that."
We had an email from a Jen earlier. We have another Jen that has sent you an email, Father, and it's just as good, I think. She says, "Father Murray, I am currently on my journey to figure out if the Catholic Church is for me, and I'm having a hang-up with Mary. I like the analogy that is used of the Queen of the Old Testament being the mother of the king and having his ear, so people would frequently go to the Queen with petitions. But don't we have a direct line to Christ and can come before him with anything? If so, isn't it more time-saving just to go directly to Christ / the Heavenly Father? Thank you for this show. It has been a tremendous blessing on my journey."
Well, what a wonderful questioner. And you know, what I can say with a smile is, if all you're worried about is time, forget it. You know, enjoy the time of prayer and put a little into God directly, and then put a little into Mary and the saints. The reason, of course, you know, we have this is because, as at the wedding feast at Cana, human beings close to Christ are intermediaries for others. And when Mary understood that there was no wine, that they were running out of wine, she spoke to her son. And then her son took the steps that we know, the great miracle, the wedding feast at Cana. And it is, as you say, in the Old Testament, that the queen was the mother of the king, not the wife. And the mother of the king, of course, he owes her, you know, gratitude for being in existence along with his father, but certainly the mother's the one who gave birth and nurtured and guided the infant as growing up into becoming a man. So, you know, has a lot of influence. So in the Catholic Church is a family, and that's, we have to remember that. It's not a group of individuals who each one finds his way to Christ and then establishes a relationship, and it's nice that other people have that individual relationship. No. It's a family in God, and we depend on others for help. Certainly, the vast majority of Catholics were baptized because their parents brought them to the church, and that's the way God wants it to be. You know, faith is a gift for the believer and then for the progeny of the believer. And as for converts, of course, you know, and I hope you will become one and join the Catholic Church, you'll understand that this family of God on earth, we pray for each other. So human prayers to heaven from earth are valuable, but the prayers of the saints have a particular special value because, you know, they see God face to face. And God knows everything, of course, but in his mysterious plan, he wants us to pray for each other. So knowing that, we can say, well, if you want us to pray, then I want the person who's closest to you to pray for me.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. We've still got time for your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Marie writes in, "Hi, Father Murray," with an exclamation point. "I have always been curious about the fact that Catholic priests cannot marry, but we do allow priests of a different faith to become Catholic priests. Why not allow them to become deacons? I'm 60 years old, and in my lifetime, I've known two priests that were excellent and connected to the people, but they both left the Catholic priesthood to marry. So this seems a little contradictory to me. Also, why is it that a man who becomes a deacon, once his wife passes away, he is not allowed to marry again? Thank you. Sincerely, Marie."
Okay, well, that's there are really three questions in there, Marie, but I'll try to answer them. So the first, of course, is that why do we let some people who were Protestants, who were Protestant ministers, such as Episcopalians and Lutherans, the Vatican has given permission that those men who were serving in the Episcopal or the Lutheran faith, if they would like to become priests, they can be, even if they're married, and that's done out of pastoral charity to assist not only them, but also the people that they may be serving. In the case of the Episcopal Church, we have the provision for Anglicans, the ordinariates, and many former Anglican or Episcopalian ministers are ordained priests, even though they're married. And this is all, to promote their spiritual welfare.
This isn't a rubber stamp, though, is it, Father?
No, they have to absolutely understand, that they are not being opportunistic, that they have a sincere act of faith. And that's assumed, but it has to be verified. And then also for them, if their wife dies, they cannot remarry. Because in the Episcopal or Anglican Church, if your wife dies and you're a minister, you can get married a second time. But we don't allow that. And that goes back to a very ancient practice in the church, which is that those who are in major orders who were married, and this goes back to the early years of the church, they were not allowed to marry under any circumstance. That's just the way, that's the history of the church. Now, as regards priests who leave the priesthood because they want to get married, well, it's a sadness when that happens, because when they were ordained, they promised continence, celibacy for the rest of their life, and that includes avoiding relationships that would lead to a desire to marry someone, meaning not just the theoretical idea, well, it's nice to marry because marriage is a sacrament. That's true, but some people, priests, forfeit that. They surrender it voluntarily to become celibate for the sake of the kingdom, that they're serving the Lord, imitating Jesus, who wasn't married. And the church, in her mercy, will give them a dispensation so that they can marry in the church, but they can't function as priests any longer. And when they became priests, they understood what they were getting into and what was expected of them. And if they fail in that, in the sense that they decide they want to no longer observe what they embraced, the church in her mercy will let them, be in the state of grace by marrying in the church, but will not allow them to continue to function as a priest.
Tomorrow is the 10th anniversary of the passing of our beloved Mother Angelica, our foundress, and we're giving you an opportunity to commemorate the 10th anniversary of Mother Angelica's passing, to reflect on her life, her mission, and lasting impact on people of all ages by bringing you the Holy Mass for Mother Angelica on the anniversary of her passing from the choir altar in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The Mass is tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, and you can hear it on EWTN Radio or watch it on EWTN Television. That's tomorrow, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, the Holy Mass for Mother Angelica on the anniversary of her passing, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Coming up next will be Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Again, coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. We can still squeeze a phone call or two in. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Here is a very sweet email, Father. Says, good afternoon, Father Murray. My name is Oscar. I am 17 years old, and I am writing from Winchester, Virginia. I wanted to write you about Open Line Thursday because I have a question for you. I am Catholic, as is the rest of my family, except for my father. I really want to get my father involved in the Catholic Church and attending Mass. I've tried everything I could, but my father is still deciding whether he wants to be involved with it. Do you have any suggestions? And his second question is, what was your time in the seminary like? I have aspirations of entering the seminary and priesthood, and I know you have more of that experience than I do, so what was it like? And how could I prepare myself mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually to enter the seminary? Thank you so much for your time. God bless, Oscar.
Great, Oscar. Well, you know, on the first question, I'm very glad that you're interested in your father joining the Catholic Church. That's a wonderful intention. Definitely pray for him, but be patient. We can't badger people into the church and say, oh, you know, it's the true church, and if you don't recognize it, it's because you're not being, you know, serious enough, and you've got to listen to me and do this, you know, right now. No, we have to let, you know, each man, each woman takes a journey in life, and we want to influence them to make a good journey. But sometimes we just have to be patient. St. Monica had to pray for years for St. Augustine to become a Catholic, and he finally did and became one of the greatest Catholic saints in the history of the church. So be patient, keep praying, you know, and it's a good thing. You might want to make, you know, say to your dad, well, can you wear this miraculous medal? Because that's, you know, invoking the intercession of the Blessed Mother would be good. And wearing a miraculous medal reminds him precisely that, you know, there is someone in heaven who is important and who's praying for him, namely the Blessed Mother. Now, as regards the seminary, well, if you'd like to become a member of the, you know, join the priesthood, you have to go to the seminary, of course, but you need to prepare well for it, and that would start, you know, meeting with your parish priest and discussing whether, you know, you really have a vocation, if you're interested in it, if you understand what it is to become a priest, and he can give you some guidance and then, you know, start you off on a spiritual program, which would involve, you know, a life of prayer that's consistent. Also, you know, depending on your time availability, you know, reading matter to go into, lectures to listen to, things that will help inspire you and give you a greater sense of the faith. But getting that individual guidance, and ordinarily, I'd say go to your parish priest or maybe one of the other priests in the parish, or maybe you have a priest friend that you know, your parents may know someone. So, you know, talk it over, but to become a priest, going to the seminary, it's a wonderful thing, but, you know, it's not a lark. It's not, well, let me try this out, see if it works. No, it's, if I want to be a priest, then I'll go to the seminary because, you know, I want to do what God wants for me and I want to do it properly.
God bless you, Oscar. You'll have a lot of our listeners praying for you as you continue to discern your vocation. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Pick up the phone right now. Matt Gubensky will do some power call screening and get you on the air here before we get to the end of the program. Vincent writes in, I was taught that taking the Lord's name in vain meant using the Lord's name for a vain person, for a vain purpose. Is that correct?
Well, that's sort of a, yeah, the definition. It's really the misuse of the divine name, you know, to use it in the course of, you know, bad jokes, cursing, swearing, you know, and certainly the worst thing would be false oaths, you know, to use the name of God to give to try to give credence to a statement that you're making. So we don't do that. So yeah, using the Lord's name in vain, you know, the holy name of God has to be used respectfully, because it's, you know, the order of human life and the whole way we're structured is to be united to God, because God has created us and redeemed us. So in speaking about and with him, we want to do so with the love and respect that we owe to our elders, so to speak, you know, our parents and grandparents. But, you know, the supreme power and the supreme authority is God our Father in heaven, so we never want to treat his name lightly.
So, Father, I noticed that you did not acquiesce to Oscar's request to give us the Reader's Digest version of your seminary experience. Surely, surely the statute of limitations has expired on on any wayward behavior you may have had in the seminary. What was your experience like in general in seminary?
Yeah, I had a wonderful experience. I went to St. Joseph's Seminary, which is located in Dunwoody section of Yonkers, New York, which is the city immediately north of the Bronx. It's a seminary for the Archdiocese of New York, but it also includes seminarians from different dioceses and orders. So when I was there, it was back in the early 1980s. It's a long time ago, but still very fresh in my memory. We had some outstanding priests as professors, one of which was Monsignor William Smith, moral theologian, national reputation for his orthodoxy and rigorous thinking. We had Monsignor James T. O'Connor, a dogma professor, likewise had a national reputation. A number of his books are still available on dogmatic themes. Yeah, it was a wonderful seminary. Back then, we had a lot of seminarians from the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, some of whom became my good friends. So, you know, here I am, a kid born in Brooklyn, grew up in suburban New York, and I'm meeting all these guys from the Plain States. That was a nice experience. And got to see, you know, Catholicism and its different local manifestations. And, yeah, it was a wonderful seminary and taught me so many things doctrinally, just growing up. And, you know, when I entered the seminary, I was 21 years old and, you know, learned many practicalities that have come to be very useful as a priest. So it can be trying and difficult at times because, you know, the studies can be either too challenging or too boring. Sometimes you have, you know, personality clashes with people you're living in the same building with. But, you know, all that's a good training for when you're a priest because, you know, as any priest in a parish can tell you, you do, you know, 10 different activities in one day. And the only common denominator is that you have to do them because you're the priest. And so go from meeting about, you know, a building issue to talking to someone about marriage, to then hearing a confession, and then the baptism preparation class, and go visit a sick person. So all of that, you know, seminary gets us ready for by challenging us.
Quickly, we'll head to Susan in the great state of Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio today. Susan, thanks for calling. What's your comment today? A couple minutes left with Father Murray.
I just wanted to comment about the person that wrote in about can you hear me?
Yes, go right ahead.
About the person.
Yeah, if you could turn your radio down, that would help you.
Okay, I just wanted to call in about the person that called in about how to convert his father. I wanted to say, you know, for him to be patient, pray a lot about it, and just live his life as close to God and close to the religion as he can, and be very patient. My husband and I were married for 50 years before my husband converted last year at the Easter time. One afternoon, listening to Call Communion, at the end of the show, they always say, "Why aren't you Catholic?" And I looked over at my husband and said, "Why aren't you Catholic?" And he said, "You know, I've been thinking about it and studying, and I didn't know he had been studying, and I think I do want to do it." So he went OCIA that year and became Catholic last spring.
Boy, forget about St. Monica, Father. I'm going to start referring people to Susan of Oklahoma.
Why not? I mean, what a great story. Well, God bless you and your husband, and Yeah, I mean, that's the this is the witness. You know, God operates in our lives, and we're each called to play a different role. And, he made a great decision, and obviously you had a good influence, Susan. And, you know, let's pray that so many people, there are a lot of people who are intrigued by Catholicism, but they're just not ready to make the step. And my answer is, you know, being interested is interesting, but it's not living it. If you really believe that Jesus founded the church, then that's where you belong.
I would make the case that everybody in America is intrigued by Catholicism on some level.
Wow. I think you're right.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. Tomorrow, I think we are preempted by some Mother Angelica programming for the 10th anniversary of her passing. But we hope you enjoy that, and we'll see you Monday. God bless. We'll